similar manner. But the theme this morning is never too old for God. How old is old? How old we feel, of course, is not dictated to us by the date on our birth certificate. In 1901, the mean life expectancy was 49 for women and 45 for men. Now, of course, that life expectancy is far longer, 81 for women and 77 for men. In the 2011 census, nearly 3 million people were over 80, and half a million over 90, including Ethel Lang, who died a couple of weeks ago, at the age of 114, replaced by Gladys Hooper, who has just celebrated her 112th birthday, and she is now the oldest person living in the United Kingdom. And recent research suggests that one-third of the children born this year will live to be 100. Of course, we use different terminology these days, don't we? 60 is the new 50, apparently. 65 is no longer old. 65 to 74 is described as the third age. 75 to 84 is the active retirement. We've pushed the perception of old age further and further, so it's now well into our 80s. For the government purse, of course, this is an absolute nightmare, with people drawing their state pensions for 20 or 30 years. Hence, of course, the government have increased the age of the old age pension from 65 to 68, and they are now looking to match it to life expectancy. So for today's 33-year-olds, they can expect to draw their pension at 73, and for those who are finishing their A-levels at the moment, they can draw their pension at 77, if the government take those decisions. Of course, as we get old, we're able to think and to reflect on our lives. We've got the opportunity to discover who we are, to enjoy the present moment, to be able to live with contradictions and with all sorts of differing viewpoints. There's a freedom to be honest with ourselves and with others, although sometimes older people can be too honest with other people, as we know. There's a freedom for us here. And we begin to learn more about God as we reflect on our lives and we reflect on the way our lives have moved on. We understand ourselves, we understand the whole of our life and our relationships, and we begin even to accept the end of our life. We come to a point where we can actually begin to think and accept the fact that we will die. But Paul tells the Corinthians, he said, you know, this isn't decline, this is growth. We will all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Well, there's a promise about aging. One of the problems, of course, with getting older, of course, is the way other people treat us. There's the misguided view that seeks to keep old people out of harm's way. At church, and we want to relieve people of the stress that they're under. Oh dear, poor old dear. Bless him. But you know, a church with older members is often seen to be at a disadvantage. But you know, older folk have got more time, if not more wisdom. But when I think about getting old, I take my example from my Uncle Edmund, who had gliding lessons for his 80th birthday. Now, I think that's really imaginative. And he died still active at 92. But let's look at Simeon and Anna. On this fourth Sunday after Epiphany, we look at two people who had long awaited the coming of the Messiah. Waiting in the temple, two older people devoted to the law of God. Simeon looking for the consolation of Israel and Anna looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. We can see in them the piety of the old covenant. Looking forward, thinking, praying, knowing their Bibles. longing for the coming of the gospel. Simeon and Anna were able to look at the world. They were able to look at life and the Bible with open eyes and with the open hearts of old age, but also with the hope that God would fulfill the promises that God had made. Simeon is looking for the consolation of Israel. It's that consolation that we find in the words of Isaiah chapter 9, looking forward to the Messiah. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And now, here in the temple, the long-expected Jesus is presented, and Simeon holds the child in his arms and sings out his hymn of praise. But Simeon is also a prophet, and he knows the risks involved in this comforting package, this Messiah, and the cost of not engaging in God's offer of salvation. As he tells Mary, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Simeon is now ready for death. In seeing the Messiah, God has prepared him to die in peace. There is nothing left that he must see. Simeon can entrust himself to death, knowing that life and immortality have been brought to light in the gospel. Through all the anxiety and fear comes peace, shalom, complete well-being. One of my congregation in Rushden, Bert, received the news that he had cancer of the large intestine. And he received that news with fear and apprehension. And he asked me if I would pray for him. But over the weeks and months that went on, we went from praying for him to praying with him. And in the end, he was also praying for me. He had rebuilt a lost relationship with God. And his relationship was restored, and he understood God really did care for him. And at the end, I treasure these words that he spoke to me just 2 days before his death. He said, "In the morning, I wake up and thank God for one more day. And at night, I go to sleep, knowing that whether I live or die, I am at peace." Simeon sang out to God his words that we often recite in church, the Nunc Dimittis: "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the face of all people." And we can be sure that Anna's thanksgiving at the sight of baby Jesus and what she said about him to her God-fearing friends would have been similar words to those of Simeon. This is a prophetic word about one who is Saviour and Messiah. "I've seen it for myself," says Simeon. Simeon might well have echoed the words of the Apostle John: "That which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the way of life." Simeon has held God's salvation in his own arms. He's seen and felt the reality of God's promised salvation. Well, 43 years ago, and the result is sitting in the pew over there, 43 years ago, you can believe the doctor when he tells you, or in Sheila's case, that in 7 months' time, there'll be another member of your family. But of course, it's not until the birth of your first child that the reality hits you. To hold that crying, tiny, delicate piece of humanity who is now somewhat larger. Born only seconds earlier, in your hands for the very first time, it's something never to be forgotten. For Simeon, the promise becomes real as he holds this baby in his arms. God dwells amongst humankind. It has been prepared in our presence, says Simeon. He is there to witness it in purpose. This is down-to-earth religion. This is God actually there in his arms. And these are events that Mary would never forget. And yet would only understand some 33 years later. She treasured all of these things in her heart. With old age comes wisdom for Christians. It's a wisdom that reflects the growing knowledge and understanding of God. It's when we actually begin to get tuned in. We begin to get tuned in to God's word as we read our Bibles. If we get tuned in to God's wisdom. Simeon's thanksgiving to God tells us that the salvation to be found in Jesus is for all people. It's a universal offer. Simeon may well have been looking for a triumphal king, like the former King David, but with Jesus in his arms, he sees a clearer and yet a darker picture. The reality is that the universal message will not be universally received. As John said, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, or of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Rescue, salvation is offered to everyone. But it does bring a personal challenge. Not everyone will want to be rescued. Some will simply want to journey on alone. The Messiah would be a center of storm and controversy. He'll reveal people's true nature and their response to him. People will even speak against this sign of love. A scandal which is achieved through the cross, something that people think to be a folly. Simon's warning to Mary tells us that the universal offer of salvation does not mean that it's going to be received with joy by everyone. It's an offer to everyone, but it has to be considered by each person. It's a challenge to us. The Messiah's path to glory will be a path of suffering, and there remains this personal challenge. Will we give up on the demands of the gospel? Will we say to ourselves, oh no, I can't, anything for a quiet life? Or will we remain restless in our search until we find our peace with God? Both Simeon and Anna are old. Both are devoutly religious, living and waiting in faith, expecting the consolation of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem. And both, most importantly, are prophets who speak in the power of the Spirit. We are never too old for God. We recognize that numerical age does not necessarily imply inability. How we compensate for the loss of work when we retire and status, family and friends, home and health, will determine the way in which we continue to live our life within the church. Amongst the older members of the congregation in Rushden that I pastored back in the 1980s, there were those who organised an annual two-week holiday abroad for the over 65s, cooked and delivered meals on wheels, ran a lunch club for the elderly, acted as hospital drivers, wrote articles for the local newspaper and for the church newsletter, edited local publications, ran the church organisations for the older members, oversaw the fabric and maintenance of the church, tended the church gardens, and undertook decoration of the church property. The list is endless. But one couple stick in my mind, not from Rushden, so they're not people you will know. Wynne and her husband Arthur were stalwarts at South Oxford Baptist Church in Oxford, where Sheila and I were members in the 1990s. They were well into their 70s when we went to Oxford. They supported everything. They ran the women's meeting, organised numerous sales of work events, organised the church catering. Wynne played the piano at services, and Arthur oversaw the fabric and maintenance of the church. Arthur's mantra was that he would rather wear out than rust out. And up until his death, he was up ladders and down drains, attending to the fabric needs of the church building. When they were over 80, having celebrated their diamond wedding anniversary, Arthur died. Wynne eventually gave up the catering, but was an ever-present support for church events and services. They were forward-looking, and they played a vital part in welcoming, caring, and praying for the fellowship. And up until her death, Sheila and I used to get notes from Wynne, notes of encouragement, saying that she was praying for us. These are examples of living by faith, seeing God at work in the life of the church, recognizing and obeying God's call, and living in the light and hope of the gospel, God's promises and God's purposes. And it's in good times and in bad times. Sometimes, you don't need me to say this, sometimes life is not a bowl of cherries. We need courage to live, because we need truth. Truth that sometimes might be unpalatable. Truth that sometimes may be the thing that we fear the most. Worry is of no help. It's a good friend of Sheila and mine, Kath Taylor, who was a surrogate mother to us when we were first married and were living in Derbyshire. She said, "God does not give you grace for imagined troubles, but is there in the reality of life's pains and fears. The Christian hope is not that we will escape the worst, nor that it won't hurt us, but that if we find the courage to go through the worst, there is resurrection on the other side." Simeon and Anna were at peace, trusting God, enabled to face the end of life. "Now let thy servant depart in peace, for I have seen your salvation." I believe that there are a number of important truths to hold on to. We know from Scripture that we are loved, valued, and each one of us has a purpose in our lives. We discover this as we hear the gospel and look to the cross. We believe that our hope in Christ transcends death. God promises to be present with us in the realities of life. As Psalm 23 says, "Not only in green pastures, not only by still waters, but in the valley of the deepest shadow." And Scripture encourages us to hold on to the hope in the face of uncertainty. As Paul says, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." But of course, we're all different, and our story and our experiences will be different from everyone else's. Our ultimate value is to be found in God, to be loved, to be accepted, to be forgiven and made new in Christ, drawn into an eternal relationship with God, which death cannot break. Our request to God, in old age or at any other time in our lives, is found in the Serenity Prayer, which my mother kept in her Bible, and which I discovered after she died. It says this: "God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference."